We're carrying on looking at the topic of growing up in God, spiritual maturity. And tonight's sermon I've called Obstacles to Growth, or, you know, things that can perhaps trip us up if we don't have these things in place. We've been looking at how Paul defines maturity as attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a verse in Ephesians 4, verse 13. And how Paul says that God's goal for each one of us, as part of God's family, is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we've said that spiritual growth obviously comes after spiritual birth. We can't put the cart before the horse. We can't try to act like a Christian unless we've actually experienced new birth in God. Because then we've got God's Spirit living within us, and it's God's Spirit that brings growth in our lives. We looked at the fact that growth is a result of God's Spirit within us, otherwise it's just self-effort. Yeah? And we also looked at the fact that it takes time. For us to grow takes time spiritually, just like it does naturally. Spiritual maturity isn't something that you can rush. Eugene Peterson says, maturity cannot be hurried, programmed, or tinkered with. There are no steroids available for growing up in Christ more quickly. Impatient shortcuts land us in the dead ends of immaturity. Those of you that exercise and do weightlifting in particular know that if you take steroids, you can do it faster. Unfortunately, that doesn't last. It's an artificial way of getting strong. And similarly, we can't rush the work that God's Spirit is doing in us. I think, you know, the series that we've been looking at in Joseph really emphasizes that fact, that God is working his plans out in our lives over time. And sometimes we want to work more quickly than God does. We looked at some of the characteristics of being mature: love, godliness, contentment, faith, obedience, and thankfulness. And we've also looked at some of the signs of immaturity: wanting our own way all the time, being impatient, unable to see things from God's perspective. And we've looked at how important it is to have our thinking transformed by the renewing of our minds if we're going to grow. We looked at our role last time in this growing up process, how God wants us to be the people he's made us to be. Yeah, not always comparing ourselves to other people, but looking at how we can help other people to grow up by accepting them as they are, by encouraging them, by listening to them, and by loving them. And today I want us to look at some of the obstacles that we can encounter in growing up and how we can deal with these. And so really I want us to look at the things which we need to grow. Now, plants in the natural realm need certain things if they're going to grow. And we do too spiritually. For plants to grow, they need nutrients, they need light, they need water, they need warmth, and they need space to grow. And if any of those five things are missing, or they're not available in the way that the individual plant needs, then growth will be stunted or it won't happen. Individual plants need different amounts of nutrients, or perhaps different amounts of light or water or warmth or space to grow. But those are the things that are common to growth in the natural realm, and those things are also important in the spiritual realm. If any of those factors are missing or lacking in our lives, then our growth may well be stunted or halted. So the first thing that plants need is nutrients. The roots of a plant take up water and nutrients from the soil, or if you're growing things hydroponically these days, from the nutrient solution. These nutrients, often in the form of minerals, help the plant to grow. And just as a plant needs nutrients, and people need food as our nutrition to survive physically, so as Christians we need spiritual food if we're going to mature. And God's word is our primary source of nutrients. It's described as spiritual milk for the newborn by Peter. In 1 Peter 2, he says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." It's also described as more substantial food in other places. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, and Hebrews 5 verse 12, they talk about God's word as milk and as solid food. And just as a baby can't digest solids at birth, needs milk initially to grow, but then as the baby grows, it needs solid food. Yeah, so too our nutritional needs will change as we grow up in Christ. And the good news is that the Bible has something for everyone, whatever stage of growth that we're at. Yeah, God's word is described in a variety of ways relating to food. The psalmist says, for example, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The image of eating God's word is found in several passages, particularly in the prophets. Jeremiah, for example, says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." And there are several places where we read about eating God's words as on a scroll. For example, in Ezekiel, it says, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. In Revelation 10, John says that he's told to eat this scroll, and the angel says, "It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." But probably the first idea that came to your mind when I talked about God's word as food was of, you know, food as bread. Yeah? Jesus reminded us when he was being tempted by the devil in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Bread's often considered to be our staple food, you know, our basic food. But Jesus reminds us that God's word in our lives is the most important staple ingredient that we'll ever need. You know, we can do without physical food for a certain time, but we're never wise if we try to get through life without the guidance that we find in God's word. Jesus himself said that he was the bread of life. Yeah, John 6. And in that passage in John 6, when he's talking about being the bread of life, which the people didn't understand at all, he linked it with eating his body and drinking his blood. Yeah, a reference, obviously, to his death that was coming and to the Holy Communion, the Eucharist that we celebrate when we remember his death. And just as Jesus described himself as the Word of God, so we need to study him and learn from him, he's the bread of life. So we need to eat of him, not being cannibals. You know, the Romans didn't quite get this idea of eating the body and drinking the blood and thought that it was meant, you know, like being a cannibal. No, not at all. But by faith, as we're taking those emblems, we're absorbing and learning something from God and absorbing his teaching, his wisdom and his words into our lives. So when we read, when we study, when we memorize the word of God, we taste it. And we've got to do that daily, just as we've got to eat food daily. Yeah, if we only ate physically once or twice a month, we'd get very hungry. We'd starve. We wouldn't have anything to sustain us. And the same is true with the word of God. We've got to keep going back for more. Meditating on God's word is encouraged. Joshua 1 verse 8, this verse that I keep coming back to. "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And that kind of meditation is like the cow chewing the cud. Yeah, it kind of chews it over and over. It's got more than one stomach, a cow, apparently. Or it's like a dog gnawing at a bone, you know, getting every last bit of meat off the bone. It's something that inevitably takes time and effort and energy. So we need to read God's word however we can, varying perhaps how we do it so that we don't get, you know, bored with it, in the same way that most of us don't like eating the same food day in, day out. Yeah, we like variety, and God in his graciousness has given us so many different foods to eat and has given us so much, you know, in his word. It's good to read the Bible in different versions so that we get a broad picture, so that familiarity doesn't numb us to the meaning. Sometimes if you've only ever heard something in one phrase, you switch off almost listening to it. If you read it in a different translation, it helps it to, you know, you to think about it again. It's good to use daily reading notes, yeah, to look through different portions. We've got various daily reading notes at the back, so, you know, if you want to take them, please do. It's good to read through the Bible regularly so that we get the overview. Yeah, it's good to study it in more depth, looking at particular sections or a character or a theme. How we eat God's word isn't for me or anybody else to say, but I'm sure that we won't grow to full maturity unless we're absorbing the nutrients from the Bible on a regular basis. if we don't read, we don't study, we don't meditate, that's going to be an obstacle to our spiritual growth. But we've got to be careful to remember that this is a living word that we're involved with, yeah? It's active. It's not just something that we're reading from an academic point of view. It's something that's got the power to feed us and shape us and change us. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Eugene Peterson's written a chapter on the word of God called Turning Eyes into Ears. And in that chapter, he argues that we've got to do more than simply read the word of God. Because it's a living word spoken by God, it's a word that's got to be heard by us, listened to, and obeyed, not simply read. He says the intent in reading scripture among people of faith is to extend the range of our listening to the God who reveals himself in word, to become acquainted with the ways in which he has spoken in various times and places, along with the ways in which people respond when he speaks. The Christian conviction is that God speaks reality into being, creation into shape, salvation into action. We're not simply reading the Bible to find out what God says about certain topics. We're listening for what God's saying to us when we're reading, and how those things will affect our daily lives. And just as in the physical realm, it's important that we've got a balanced diet if we want to grow properly, we need to learn from the whole counsel of God. Paul told the Ephesians elders as he left them, "I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And he committed them to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we need a balanced diet from the word of God. We need a combination of teaching from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, not just reading the parts that we enjoy or the bits that we like or the bits that we understand, but making sure that we are reading, you know, from cover to cover. In that way, we'll get all the nutrients that we need and we'll be able to progress to solid food and to grow as a result of a balanced diet. The second thing that we need is water. Yeah, plants need water if they're going to grow well. Water is essential to all life on earth. There's no known living organism that can exist without water. Plants use the water to carry moisture and nutrients from the roots to their leaves, and the food from the leaves back down to the roots. A plant that's not watered has a weak stem and dried up leaves, and eventually it will die. And Jesus said in John 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Earlier in John 4, we have the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. He engages her in conversation, which was a pretty radical thing to do at the time. And, you know, she's talking to him about water, but she thinks he's talking about the water from the well. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And he goes on to make it clear that he's not talking about this natural water from the well any more than he was talking about actual bread when he said that he was the bread of life. He says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And it's that spiritual water that slakes our terrible spiritual thirst. Yeah, we all need to draw, Isaiah says, from the wells of salvation if we're to grow spiritually. If we fail to keep close to Jesus and to understand that we've got to abide in him in order to grow, then the maturing process will be hindered. We looked a few weeks ago at Ezekiel when he talked about the river that he saw. Yeah, Ezekiel 47. And where he was told, where the river flows, everything will live. And that's a picture of Jesus, this living water, a picture that's ultimately developed in Revelation 7, where we read, "For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." Now, water's so important for us because it sustains us and it nourishes us. We can actually go for food without food much longer than we can go without water. Yeah? If we're not thirsty, however, we take water for granted. I don't know if you've ever had bacon or something like that, and it's been really salty, and then you've been dying for a drink. I once had lime pickle in this Indian restaurant in Manchester. Absolutely gorgeous. It was so nice. I was like, oh, I'll have a bit more, I'll have a bit more. And at the end of the meal, I was just dying for a drink of water because it had obviously got a lot of salt in it that I hadn't really tasted when I was eating it. You've got to be thirsty to really appreciate water. And so many of the Psalms show us what it is to be thirsty. You know, they're written by people who really long for God. For example, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Yeah, there's lots of songs that deal with those themes. On this thirsty desert land, in a dry and barren land, I bow down, I need you now. You will call and I will come. To your river I will run. I bow down. I need you now. Or in a dry and thirsty land, you are the water. You are the water. When I'm on my knees again, yours is the power. Yours is the power. Or Phil Wickham's song that says, wash over me like a tidal wave. Clean out what pulls me to the grave. Nothing left that you don't love. Take me where your river flows. Heal the desert in my soul. Let it wash over my feet. All I'm asking for is just a drink. I thirst for you. Yes, my soul, it thirsts for you. Even as the deer is panting for the stream, even more my soul is thirsty. I thirst for you. What the songs and the psalms which inspired them have in common is this sense of thirst. Apparently, according to the European Food Safety Authority, women should drink about 1.6 litres of fluid and men about 2 litres of fluid a day. Okay, that's about 8 glasses that are about 200 mils, so a normal size glass. Yeah, 8 glasses for a woman, 10 glasses for a man of fluid a day, yeah, to remain hydrated. So just as we need water to stay hydrated in the natural realm, and just as the plant needs water to grow, in the spiritual realm, we need to recognize that there's a spiritual thirst within each one of us that only Jesus, the living water, can satisfy. And we need to drink deeply from the wells of salvation that God's provided for us. In February, we did the family service on the God-shaped hole. Yeah? Nothing else can satisfy us, ultimately, except God. We need God to satisfy us. And if we try to substitute anything else to quench our thirst, we just find ourselves thirsty again in the future. Only God can satisfy us. The next thing is light. Plants need sunlight in order to grow properly. A plant that's in a dark place will probably grow tall, but it'll be spindly. Yeah, it's looking for light. Then it becomes weak, it dies if it doesn't find light. This process, you know, you probably all know from your science lessons, is called photosynthesis. Yeah, it converts the light energy from the sun into chemical energy that can be released to fuel its growth. The leaves of the plant use the light from the sun, along with the carbon dioxide from the air and water from the soil, to make food substances for the plant. Only in light can a green plant make food that it needs to live. And spiritually, light is just as important for us, because Jesus is the light of the world. From his light, we gain light and life. He said in John, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because he is the light of the world, he declares that we're the light of the world, because we reflect his light. And John makes it clear that just because Jesus is the light doesn't automatically confer growth on us. Because in John 3 he says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that's often an obstacle to our growth. Our sin, our stubborn, independent spirits, keep us from coming into the light and from receiving the light that we need. Only when we come into the light can we find the freedom and growth that we need. In John 3, it says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And John obviously absorbed all that teaching on light and darkness, because in his letters that we're studying, he's always talking about it, saying God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. says if we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in the darkness, we lie, we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, we might think, well, it's surely, you know, if you're in the dark, you want the light. Yeah, but sometimes light is so dazzling that it seems overwhelming to us. If you've ever gone out from a dark room into bright sunlight, you can't see. You can't quite cope with it. And sometimes we hide away. We don't want to come into the light. Yeah? We don't really want people to see what we're really like, because we know that there are things in our lives that are no good. John makes it clear that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. If we want to grow spiritually, we've got to be prepared to come into the light that Jesus brings, have our sin and shame exposed, and then it can be cleansed, it can be forgiven, it can be removed by him. And then we can learn to live a life of love as he did. Yeah, this process of life bringing light, light bringing life, gets reproduced in us. And sometimes we don't really want to do that, because the light reveals the dirt and the things that need changing. You know, if you've got a dark room, you can't see all the muck in it, can you? You can't see everything that needs cleaning. When the light's on, you can see what needs cleaning. Your windows, you can see when they need cleaning when it's sunny. Yeah, if it's dark, you can pretend that they're not that bad, really. Yeah? But we need light to grow. We also need warmth. Yeah? A seed won't grow into a plant if it's kept too cold. The seed needs warmth to germinate. Yeah? To grow from a seed to a plant, it actually needs warmth. And we need warmth if we're going to grow spiritually. And the warmth comes from fellowship with God and with each other. John links the idea of fellowship to the idea of light and darkness. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Our fellowship with God reflects the fellowship within the Godhead itself. God has fellowship with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. He shares intimate fellowship, complete unity within the Godhead. And that fellowship, that word fellowship, it indicates this sharing, this communion, this common bond. You know, the fact that we actually are invited into fellowship with God is amazing. But it's also clear that God's plan is for us to share fellowship with other people. In Acts it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. We're not meant to go it alone. Yeah? One of the obstacles to growth comes if we try to do it all by ourselves. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the delights and the joys of fellowship are sung in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So from that we can see that one of the obstacles to growth will be when there's disunity among God's people, or a lack of warmth. You know, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because when there's unity, there's a warm, loving atmosphere which fosters growth. And that's why we need to work to keep united, to forgive freely when disputes arise, to listen, to encourage, as we looked at last time. When we do those things, we create an atmosphere of warmth and freedom where people can grow. You know, when relationships break down, there's like that frosty atmosphere, isn't there? If you've ever fallen out with anybody in your family, you know what it's like. You sit at the dinner table, patting the salt, but not speaking to each other. And the knives and forks kind of clash on the plates, but you're not talking because you've had a row and you're in that silent mode afterwards. And that's cold, yeah? It doesn't encourage growth. But when love and forgiveness flow freely, it's like being out in the sunshine on a spring day. Yeah, on days like that, you see the flowers blossoming, the flowers opening up. Our fellowship creates a similar result. When we're open and relaxed with each other, then growth occurs. And the final thing that plants must have to grow is space. Now, plants tend to grow everywhere, yeah? You find plants in deserts, mountains, Arctic regions, forests, jungles, oceans, even in cracks of pavements, yeah, where you don't really expect there to be any plants. If the space available, though, for growth is small, the plant's going to be small. Big plants need big spaces for their roots and for their branches to spread out and grow. And if we're going to grow and flourish in God, if we're going to become that tree that's planted by these streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither, then we need space. And I'm not really talking about, you know, physical space, the size of a church building or the size of a congregation. More about the atmosphere and space we create within a church for personal growth. You know, all the things that we talked about last month about how we can encourage growth in other people by listening to them, by encouraging them, by giving our time to people, by giving them opportunities to develop and the freedom to fail, those things apply here, yeah? Growth can be stunted by an unhelpful comment or a negative attitude towards someone. Plants need room to spread and grow, and people need the freedom to try new things and to experiment. You know, no one is a fully fledged leader at birth. Yeah? The ministries that we develop in God grow as we're given space to grow. Everyone here is valued and important. You all matter, not only to God, but to each one of us, because we're God's body working together. Each part is valued and necessary. There are no spare parts in a church. No accidents, no mistakes, nobody here just because they've been dragged along by their ears or anything like that. Yeah? We've been studying that God's aim is that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Yeah? Rend Collective say the beauty of church is that it champions unity while adamantly rejecting uniformity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. Being united doesn't mean that we're all clones of one person and we all look the same or do the same things. Not at all. Yeah? There's diversity and variety within the church. We all bring different temperaments, different talents to the table. No one's any more important than anyone else. We're all equally loved, equally valued by God. And as we realize, yeah, and we carry that attitude over into the Christian life. We feel we've got to do things to please God. Or we've got to do things or behave in a certain way to gain acceptance from God. The reality is that God loves us unconditionally. We don't have to do anything to be loved by God. We don't have to act in a certain way. He loves us. And we've got to accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And when this actually happens, space is given, which allows us to relax and to love from the position of being loved. And that's very different from trying to earn somebody's love. Another obstacle to growth is lack of roots. Jesus talks about that in the parable of the sower. He said, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and were withered because they had no roots. If we can create an atmosphere of love, teaching people to dig deep into God for themselves, people can establish roots. Paul prayed that people being rooted and established in love may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people,
that must include us as well, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ,
and to know this love with the path of knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So as we study and teach each other, Paul said that we've got to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. As we let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart, all the obstacles to our growth will be tackled. Yeah? As we study, as we teach each other, wrong thinking, those wrong attitudes will be tackled, we transformed.
So for us to mature then, for us to grow, we need the same five things that are found in.
We need the nutrients that are found in God's word. We need the water that's found in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We need the light that we find in Jesus, brings life to everything. We need the warmth that we find from fellowship with God and with each other. And we need the space to grow that's found in any good church life. We're given opportunities to develop, to try new things,
knowing that we do that from a position of love and acceptance, working with each other to correct wrong thinking and wrong attitudes so that we can put down deep roots in good soil. And when these things are present in our lives, in our congregation, then there'll be spiritual growth.